This morning, before Brian comes to share his message, we've got two scripture readings. The first from the Old Testament, Psalm 90, and then the second one from the New Testament, first book of John. Psalm 90. In some Bibles, this is titled The Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80, if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If we only knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach of us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for your joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as you have seen, we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to the children, their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And then the New Testament, first book of John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what has been seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
Thank you, Andrew, and good morning, everyone. Over the next 3 weeks, I'd like to look at three different psalms. Psalm 90 today, looking at the immortality in God and comparing that, with the frailty of man, if you like. Then at Psalm 98 next week, with our salvation through God, and compare that with the judgment due to man. And then Psalm 146, the reality of God, something we should continually praise the Lord for. This particular Psalm 90 was written by Moses. Most commentators agree with that. And it is one of the oldest psalms in the book. But as always with God's word, it still has tremendous relevance for today. Let's just commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your word, and we thank you that no matter how old it is, if it's in your book, it is your truth. And as your truth, it can always teach us. And so, Lord, we pray that we will indeed learn from it and be challenged by it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you look at the average Australian in our modern society, much of their life is spent at a frantic pace. Almost an endless striving to keep up with the many demands placed upon it. In the middle of this scurry, You might see some occasionally lift their heads and wonder what on earth they are striving for. A new playground at Lake's entrance has in it a hamster wheel, and it's almost like people are on this sort of wheel with no way to get off it, just continually going round. We are surrounded by self-help books, magazines, television shows, which constantly remind us that our self-worth and meaning in life will only be found when we can finally achieve wealth or fame or some sort of self-significance. And so we keep on running inside the hamster wheel. Eventually, either during this life or at the end of it, we will all realize that from dust we came and irrevocably to dust we will return. And the question has to be asked, what use will all our accomplishments be when the memory of them has faded? What is the meaning of life? And I think this Psalm 90 talks about that conundrum. It talks about the mortality of man. Yes, this psalm does talk about death. But it also talks as much about the hope and assurance that we have in life and in death. A hope which we have in God through Christ. As the Apostle John reminds us at the start of his gospel, Jesus was there from the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let's have a closer look at this Psalm 90 and see what God is teaching us by his Spirit speaking through Moses. And we commence with verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What a great way to begin praising God. What a wonderful grasp of the everlasting God did Moses have. In just two verses, Moses sums up the immortality found only in God. When scientists talk about the deterioration of some matter, especially nuclear waste, they talk about the half-life of the material. That is, the time it will take for the matter to deteriorate to half its size. How long will it take for 2 kilograms to reduce to 1 kilogram? And it can be thousands of years. But here Moses is telling us that our God is from everlasting to everlasting. He doesn't even have a half-life. God was, God is, and God will be forever. Now, I don't know that we as humans can fully understand that, but we can believe it. And our Bible reading earlier reminded us of it. And with God, Jesus too is, was, and will be forever. It is thought by some commentators that Moses wrote this psalm during or just after the 40 years of wandering in the desert by the children of Israel. But what Moses has to say is as relevant today as it was then. Just as back then, it is only because of God's immortality. It is only through him that we are able to find any sort of rest and comfort in the world in which we live today. But then in contrast to God's immortality, we move on to verses 3 to 6. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. in contrast to the immortality of God, these verses do remind us and emphasize the frailty of man. Have you noticed the infatuation which many women and men have today with trying to look youthful? We see it in advertising all the time, don't we? And it's nothing new, it's been around for years. But did you know that Australians spend something over $22 billion a year on beauty and grooming products? Apparently Queenslanders spend the most. Why? Because it is all part of men and women trying to give themselves the impression that they are more youthful than they actually are. And we all do that at times, don't we? When we try to do things we used to be able to do, but suddenly can't. But then this idea of being youthful, I think, then leads to the idea of living longer. And science suggests that the average age of men and women will increase significantly over the next 50 years. But no matter what science comes up with, Moses says it all in verse 6. In the morning it springs up new, but by the evening it is dry and withered. That's us. We come up new and fresh, but we finish up dry and withered. And the older you get, the more true that becomes, doesn't it? Moses was fully aware of the fact that man is here on earth for a very short time. In fact, he compares our lifespan to a day as far as God is concerned. And he is right. So if we have such a small lifespan here on earth compared to eternity, practically speaking, what does that mean? Well, I think it means three things. First up, from the time we are born, we are actually dying creatures. Any comforts we may have in this world, any possessions we may accumulate, they in a way almost die with us, don't they? They go. But the comparison with those two things is that we worship an ever-living God. Our God is always there. Matthew Henry says something like this. I've sort of made it a bit easier to understand. 1,000 years are nothing compared to God's eternity. Between a minute and a million years, to us, there is some proportion. Between time and eternity to God, there is none. Because time means nothing to an eternal God. Our lives might run by time. Everyone arrived for 10 a.m. service this morning, give or take. But we're here and then we're gone. To give you an example, 10 days ago I did a trip back to Wodonga over Mount Hotham. A storm hit just out of Bruthen. I dodged most of it except for teeming rain. But I then got held up by the results. There were fallen trees, there was flash flooding, the SES was out in force. But when I came back 48 hours later, it was a beautiful, fine, sunny day, driving along exactly the same roads, and you would hardly have ever known that there had been such a storm. That's our quickly passing lives. You would hardly, just like a short flood. It comes and it goes. We may flourish as well-watered grass in summer, but when the winter of old age sets in, we will wither. So what should we do about this then? Well, instead of trying to fight the ageing process, I think what Moses is getting at in verses 7 to 11 is that we should simply submit to God's divine judgment. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Now these verses seem to first of all remind us of God's anger towards sin. And I think we need to make no mistake there. God hates sin. God is angry when people sin. All our sins are known to God, even those we think we have kept secret. Moses reminds us here that any sin must be paid for. It is therefore absolutely useless to try to hide our sins. Who are we trying to hide them from? We cannot hide anything from God. And if God hates sin so much, if God is so angry when people sin, then we must not underestimate the power of that anger. And verses 9 and 10 remind us again that the aging process is a result of that sin. We wither and die because of our sin. We finish our years with a moan because of our sin. John Chapman once said, "Don't ask old people how they are, otherwise you will get an organ recital." Billy Graham wrote that old age is not for sissies. So how do we best prepare for this aging process? Well, unlike Moses, we have Christ. Basically, we prepare for death, if you like, when we turn our lives over to Christ. When we become a Christian. Because death is the reality of sin. And so if we do not take our sin seriously, if we do not realize that we all deserve to die for our sin, if we do not repent of our sin, then we are making a mockery of sin. And in so doing, we are making a mockery of Christ. We are making a mockery of the sacrifice which God, through his great love and mercy, made for us by sending Christ to die on a cross in our place. There is no mistake, as Moses says in verse 9, we deserve God's wrath. Sure, our life may seem toilsome and troublesome, and at times our life is cut off from being able to do the things we may want to do. The world these days seems to get carried away with the idea of a bucket list. But what about the bucket list which God has prepared for each one of us? After all, Moses reminds us our days are numbered. The world does not believe this, of course, and I think some Christians are deceived by worldly thinking at times. People believe that they can determine when and how they die. Every state in Australia now has legalised what is called voluntary assisted dying. Why? Because people do not want to accept that God is in control. But as Christians, we need to believe these things. We need to stand in awe of God. We need to stand in awe of God's righteous anger. We need to believe in God's righteous judgment. Of course, people cannot describe hell, so therefore they do not want to believe it. Hell is often laughed about by non-Christians, even sometimes by Christians. But hell is not a place of laughter. It is not a place that anyone would want to be. If anyone does not know Christ, then the words of verse 11 are very real to them. God's wrath is as great as the fear that is God's due. So having made God's wrath very clear, Moses then goes on in verses 12 to 17 with a prayer for wisdom, mercy, and grace. The last few verses of this psalm are the essence of a prayer for each one of us. As Matthew Henry again says, those who would learn true wisdom must pray for divine instruction, must beg to be taught by the Holy Spirit. Our comfort and joy comes only through Christ's merciful favour. And so we pray for God's mercy through Christ's merit, not our own. And I think Moses seems to draw out 4 points from these verses. First up, in verse 12, teach us to number our days, he says, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I'm reminded of an incident in the life of John Wesley. A lady once asked John Wesley that suppose he were to know that he would die at 12 midnight tomorrow, how would he spend the intervening time? His reply, why, madam, just as I intend to spend it now. I would preach this evening at Gloucester and again at 5 tomorrow morning. After that, I would ride to Tewkesbury, preach in the afternoon, meet the societies in the evening. I would then go to the Reverend Martin's house, who expects to entertain me, talk and pray with the family as usual, retire to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lie down to rest, and wake up in glory. It's interesting. John Wesley had the confidence that he was doing what God wanted him to do. In effect, he was saying, I would go about my planned daily tasks, for I would want God to find me doing what I believe he had appointed for me to do. I don't know about you, but I find that a real challenge. Secondly, in verses 14 and 15, I think Moses is saying, be satisfied with God's love. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, he says, and make us glad. Excuse me. Why does Moses need to remind us of that? Surely we know that already, don't we? Probably because we are all slow learners. Because too often we look for satisfaction in all the wrong places. We look for worldly satisfaction. And in so doing, we neglect the King of Kings. Third thing in verse 16, may your deeds be shown to your servants, says Moses, your splendour to their children. This seems to show a longing for God to show his work and his power. And I think we all do that sometimes, don't we? We want God. Show that you are God. Show your might in the world in which we live. Let your works be known to us and to our children, Moses is saying. And the fourth thing in verse 17, Moses says, may the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So it seems that Moses is saying we long for God to show his works and power in verse 16, and we then long for God to help us establish the work of our hands. What does Moses mean by that? Well, I think he means don't waste your days pursuing fleeting fancies. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour for the Lord is not in vain. Our labour for God is never in vain. We have an unwavering hope in the Lord, and we know that God's love is our reward. There's an old saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Sure, we've heard it. but it very much applies to all of us. Because meaning in life does not come through what we do, but rather it comes through who we know. Our meaning in life does not come through anything we might do. Our meaning in life comes through the one for whom and through whom we do it, our God. Sure, in so many ways we look around this world and see nothing but trouble because we see the effects of this world. As we get older, we feel the effects of this world. But with all those effects, we have our God, a God who is from everlasting to everlasting. As the old hymn says, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter, our guard while life shall last, and then our eternal home. And of course, we have Jesus, God's personal sacrifice for each one of us. And with him comes all the wisdom, all the love, all the hope, all the satisfaction, all the favour, all the assurance that we can ever need. And so I think we can indeed pray with Moses, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that you are the memory of where we have been, that you are the anticipation of where we are going. And Lord, although we are not yet in possession of all that you have promised to us, we thank you that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We thank you, Lord, that through your grace and your mercy, here and there along the way, we catch a glimpse of our eternal home. We thank you, Lord, for being both our home along the way and our home at the end of the journey. Thank you that no matter whether we are young or old, you have promised to travel with us. We thank you for rescuing us when we get lost. We thank you for calling us into your holy place. And we thank you for giving to each one of us eternal life. And so, Lord, we ask with Moses that you would satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. In Jesus' name we pray.